You're listening to audio from Cities Church. You can find more resources and learn about our ministry by visiting citieschurch.com.
So for the entire fall, we have been in the book of Genesis, walking through the story of Abraham. And we started in the earlier of the fall, September, in chapter 12. And then today we're going to wrap up the series here in chapter 26. And just to give you an idea of where we are overall, I'm going to do two things at one time. To give you an idea of where we are overall, last fall, if you remember, we did Genesis 1 to 26, part 1, Genesis 1 to 11, excuse me, 1 to 11 last fall. And then next fall, God willing, we're going to do part 3, which is going to be Genesis 27 to 50. And that means that today we're concluding part 2, Genesis 12 to 26. And what we find in chapter 26 is really one clear, straightforward statement. It's that the promises of God to Abraham are now extended to Isaac. That's the main thing being said here. And so this chapter, we're going to see, it is about Isaac. And still, though, it's also very much about Abraham. And we can see this because, for starters, Abraham in this chapter is mentioned 7 different times. And remember, Abraham died at the beginning of chapter 25, but he's still mentioned 7 times in chapter 26 because Abraham is still the most central character in the narrative. And I think the clearest way that we see that here in chapter 26 is that Isaac is shown, Isaac, Abraham's promised son, he is shown to be a lot like Abraham. And I think that's important for us to know, especially where we are right now in this story, if you can think back to where we were last week. Last week, you remember Pastor Joe preached to us about Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. It's in chapter 25. Pastor Joe, he taught us, he preached to us about the dispute that Jacob and Esau had over the birthright. And also, if you were here, you remember Pastor Joe told our children to carry each other on their shoulders. If you have kids and they did that, our kids did that when they got home. And so thank you, Pastor Joe, for that. It was a helpful illustration that we took to heart at the Parnell house. And anyways, to remind you, the whole rub of chapter 25, Pastor Joe explained this so well, the whole rub of chapter 25 is which of Isaac's sons, which of these two sons, Jacob or Esau, which of these two sons are going to get the double portion of Isaac's inheritance? That's what Jacob took from Esau, a double portion of his inheritance. But one of the questions that we need answered here is, what exactly is that inheritance? What exactly did Jacob take from Esau? And we have some clues as to what that is in chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 5 tells us that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Then verse 11 of chapter 25 says that after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. And so what is hinted at here in chapter 25 is made clear in chapter 26. In fact, most scholars agree that chapter 26 is not actually in chronological order. The events that happen here in chapter 26 would have been most likely earlier in Isaac's life, before the conflict between Jacob and Esau, which means then, if this chapter is anachronistic, it must be here because it serves a theological purpose, right? It's not in order of the events as they happened in time. So why is it where it is? And it's because it serves a greater purpose. That purpose, I think, is plain. The purpose of 26 is to let us know that the inheritance of Isaac, the inheritance that Jacob has just weaselly taken in chapter 25, is none other than God's promised blessings to Abraham. And so what we actually find in chapter 26 is why Jacob considered the birthright worth fighting for, or tricking for, or whatever he did to Esau. It's because God's promises to Abraham have been extended to Isaac. Jacob sees that and he wants to get in on these promises. That's what's going on in chapter 26. In one way, chapter 26 makes Jacob look not so bad, and it makes Esau, his brother, look worse. At the end of chapter 26, you'll notice the very end of chapter 26, if you glance over there, there's this little short comment about Esau taking a wife from the Hittites, which, if you remember, that's emphatically not what his dad Isaac did when he got married. And then in verse 35, there's this little phrase here. We're told that Esau made life bitter for Jacob and Rebekah. Esau made life bitter for his parents. And then the next chapter, chapter 27, we read about Jacob being blessed. Isaac blesses Jacob. We're going to pick back up in chapter 27 next time, next year. I hope you come back for that. But today, we need to sunset this thing, to close this thing out with Isaac in chapter 26. And in chapter 26, there are three things I think we learn here about Isaac. These are the three points of the sermon. Each of these three points are under the banner of God's promises to Abraham are now extended to Isaac. So three things. Number one, Isaac is like Abraham. Number two, Isaac obeys God. And number three, Isaac is not enough. And we're going to dig in. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, your word is a feast for starving souls. Your word is like sugar to the children of faith. It's like a pot of gold to the poorest of beggars, which we are. And so by your Holy Spirit and by your power, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts this morning to receive what you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point, you can put it right here, first point. Abraham is a lot like Isaac. Isaac is a lot like Abraham. We see that here. This is really a more general point. I've already mentioned it. But in the story overall, if you haven't noticed it reading through Genesis, Isaac is not quite as prominent as his dad and son. Okay? So Abraham, Isaac's dad, and Jacob, Isaac's son, they get way more airtime in Genesis than Isaac does. Isaac sort of just gets sandwiched between both Abraham and Jacob. In fact, when we, as pastors, were dreaming up this series, we knew we wanted to do Genesis 1 to 11, the beginnings, last fall. And as we were thinking about what to do going forward, we thought, hey, it would be great if we just concentrated on the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we considered, hey, maybe we should do a special series on each patriarch, on Abraham, on Isaac, and Jacob. And then we were like, wait a second, Isaac only has like two chapters. What are we going to do? And we said, well, let's just throw them in with Abraham. So that's what's happening right now, okay? Like right now, what you're getting is just we're just squeezing them in, okay? We're just squeezing Isaac in. And it's a pragmatic call on one hand, but also it's biblical because in the Genesis narrative, it happens here. Isaac gets squeezed in with Abraham. Isaac just gets thrown in the same bag as Abraham. And the reason why is because Abraham and Isaac are a lot alike. Isaac is a lot like Abraham. It's the classic, like father, like son. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. He's a chip off the old block. What we see here is that Isaac follows in the pattern of his dad, Abraham. And it's really interesting how chapter 26 shows us this. Basically, what we're given in chapter 26 is a condensed version of Abraham's entire life in one chapter on Isaac. There are five like big sharpie ways that we see Abraham and Isaac being the same. The first is in verses 1 to 6, which Larry just read for us. But then there are four more. And what I want to do, I want to mention these four other things going backwards so that we can land back at the first one here, verses 1 to 6. So I'm going to tell you five things here, five ways that we're shown in this chapter how Isaac is like Abraham. Number five is this. Number five, Isaac and Abraham both make a treaty with Abimelech at Beersheba. And it's not the same Abimelech. Abimelech was a throne title like Pharaoh, But what we see in 26 is that both Isaac and Abraham deal with an Abimelech at Beersheba. Number four, Isaac and Abraham both receive the assurance of God's promise after initial faith and obedience. If you were to look over at verse 24, in chapter 26, verse 24, we see that the Lord appeared to Isaac, and he repeats to Isaac the promise that he's already given him in chapter in the first few verses here. And this is really similar to what God did for Abraham in chapter 15. He comes and reassures him of his promise after initial faith and obedience. Number three, Isaac and Abraham both had land conflicts between their herdsmen and the herdsmen of others. And in both cases, they handled it peacefully. So if you see here, Isaac's herdsmen, if you were to read on in the chapter, Isaac's herdsmen get into conflict with some of the Philistine locals in Gerar. And also, if you remember back in Genesis 13:14, Abraham's herdsmen get in conflict with Lot's herdsmen. And in that case, as well as in here, Abraham and Isaac, they concede the land as long as they get to stay in the land of Canaan. So in both cases, they don't fight. They handle it peacefully. Same thing here as earlier with Abraham. Number two, Isaac and Abraham both lie to Abimelech that their wife is their sister. Was it shrewdness or schmuckness? Actually, let me preach two sermons now, and then I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Pastor Joe did that. Go back and listen to it. Either way, shrewdness or smugness, either way, what we see here is that Isaac is like Abraham. And then number one, Isaac and Abraham receive the same call and promise of God. And this is verses 1 to 6. I think this is the most important. In just a few verses here, verses 1 to 6, we see that Abraham and Isaac are almost identical. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 1. Chapter 26, verse 1, we read there, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham." So we're told straight up here that Isaac suffered a famine just like Abraham did back in the day. That's a reference to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Back in the day, Abraham went through a famine, and we're told when Abraham went through this famine, he went down to Egypt. And well, here, Isaac goes down to Gerar, which was an area still in the land of Canaan, just west of Beersheba. And God comes to Isaac in verse 2, and God tells Isaac expressly, do not go down to Egypt. Look at verse 2. See that in verse 2? Remember, Abraham, in chapter 12, Abraham went to Egypt because of the famine. But here, God tells Isaac in verse 2, do not go down to Egypt. That's his first command. Then God tells him, second command, verse 2, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. And then third command, the beginning of verse 3, God says, sojourn in this land. And so overall, God is telling Isaac to stay put in the land of Canaan. He's telling Isaac not to leave. God told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, to leave his homeland for Canaan. And here in chapter 26, God is telling Isaac to stay in Canaan in the land of which I tell you. And what is absolutely the same in both of these cases is that God is calling Abraham and Isaac to do the hard thing. God called Abraham to leave, this is chapter 12, God called Abraham to leave everyone he has ever known to trust God's word. And here God calls Isaac to stay in Canaan when all circumstances suggest that he should get out of Dodge, right? There's a famine in the land. He's surrounded by these Philistines who are lazy neighbors. If there was ever a time to relocate, this is the time. And yet God comes to him, appears to him, and God speaks to him just like he spoke to his father, Abraham, and God tells Isaac to stay put. And one lesson I think we might learn from this is that oftentimes the call of God on our lives does not put us on the easiest of paths. A lot of times, God's calling on our lives means that we're called to do the hard thing. And we wish it weren't the case, right? We don't like that, right? We wish it was easier. We don't like it when things are hard. We don't like it when things are difficult. And sometimes everything can feel difficult. Right? Have you guys ever been there before? Have you guys been to a place where it just seems like everything is hard? There's been times when I have just been frozen by the fact that every single thing in my life feels difficult. Job feels difficult, and marriage takes focus, right? Parenting takes energy. It's a grind, right? Everything that is in my life that I'm called to do is hard, it's difficult, and I'm tired. You ever been there? Everything feels hard. And you know what's not hard? Netflix. Why does God call us to do the hard stuff? I mean, in the Great Commission, think about this. In the Great Commission, why didn't Jesus just say, go therefore and watch more Stranger Things? Why did he say, go therefore and make disciples? Why is it hard? And I hope you guys know that Netflix is not a bad thing in and of itself, just to clear that up. When I watch Stranger Things, I feel his pleasure, okay? We enjoy Netflix. That's good. What I'm asking here is this. This is what I want you to get here. I want you to understand the question here. Why does God call us away from the confines of comfort out onto the path of difficulty? Why does he command us to do what's hard? Why does God tell Abraham to go when everything else says stay? And why does he tell Isaac to stay when everything else says go? That's what's happening here. Why does God do it this way? Here's why. It's because God wants us wherever it is that we will have more of him. And I hope to God that that doesn't sound cliche to you. I hope that doesn't sound like preacher talk to you. Because it is absolutely true. God is most committed to giving us the very thing that will cause us the most joy, and it's himself, not our ease, not our comfort. And so God is going to call us into places where only he can meet us. God is going to call us into places just because he is going to be there and because he is enough. That's the calling of God. Look what happens here with Isaac. After God gives him these three commands, he commands him, don't go down to Egypt, dwell wherever I tell you, sojourn in this land, and then in verse 3, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. Isaac, look, I know it's not going to be easy. I know this hardly makes any sense at all to you, but I promise you, Isaac, I'm going to be here. Isaac, I'm going to be with you. I'm for you, and I'm enough. Can you hear God saying that to you? Can you hear God saying that to you? Verse 3, God repeats to Isaac now the promise that he made to Abraham. It's the same promise now extended. It's the big thing happening in this chapter. Isaac will have God's presence. Isaac will have God's blessing. Isaac will have the land promised to Abraham and to him and to his offspring. And if it wasn't clear, it's super clear in verse 3. God says, I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. Isaac, your grandchildren will be as many as the stars of the sky. And right now, you are standing in your land and their land and in your offspring, in your kids, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Isaac, trust me. You got to trust me, Isaac. And that's important. See, faith is important. It's the second point. You see it, number 2, I mentioned Isaac obeys God. Notice now in verse 5, we're reminded about Abraham's obedience. Look at that verse. talking about Abraham still here in chapter 26, okay? God says basically that his promises to Abraham are effective because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What is God talking about here, okay? It sounds like God is talking about the law of Moses, but the issue is Abraham came way before Moses and way before the law. There were not any formal commandments or laws yet, so what did Abraham obey and keep? What's he talking about here? That's an important question. Here's the answer. It's simple. God's word. Abraham just did whatever God said. Whatever God told Abraham to do, Abraham did that. And we see it most vividly in chapter 22. Remember chapter 22? God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And remember, just as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, God intervenes. God stops Abraham. And God says to him, God says to Abraham, now I know that you fear God. And then again we see God repeats the promise to Abraham in chapter 22, verse 18. He says, because you obeyed my voice. And so this touches on a theme that we see all throughout Scripture on the relationship between faith and obedience. When we read here in verse 5 about Abraham's obedience, it means we're reading about his faith. Because obedience is faith put on display. It's only because Abraham trusted God that Abraham did what God said. Right? This is something in the Bible. The person who makes this the clearest in the Bible is Jesus himself. If you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? Jesus taught this more than anyone. This is Christian discipleship 101, although it's easy to forget sometimes. Here it is. It's that if we believe in Jesus, if we trust in Jesus, if our soul's affections are captivated by Jesus, if we embrace Jesus as our Lord, Savior, and supreme treasure, we're going to do what he says, right? We're going to listen to him. We want to do what he says. Our faith is expressed by obedience. And this also takes us back to the nature of God's promise to Abraham, which we talked about, if you remember, back in September in chapter 12. Remember that God comes to Abraham, this is important, out of absolute grace. Abraham didn't do anything. Abraham can't do anything to earn God's favor. God comes to him out of sheer grace, and he lavishes upon him these amazing promises, and the only thing Abraham must do is trust him. Believe him. Have faith in him. Which means, don't try to grab the steering wheel here. Don't try to take things into your own hands. Faith is about magnifying the worth of this object. Faith means looking away from yourself to God. And I love the way the Apostle Paul summarizes Abraham's faith in Romans 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, now to the one who does not work, okay? Faith is not work, all right? Faith is not work. To the one who does not work, but trust him who justifies the ungodly, his faith will be counted as righteousness. That is what Abraham has done. That's what Abraham did. And this is where it is most necessary for Isaac to be like Abraham. If the promises of God to Abraham are going to be extended to Isaac, Isaac must have the faith of Abraham. Like Abraham, Isaac has to listen to God. That is, he has to trust God, do what God says. And we see here, that's exactly what he does. Look at verse 6. It's a short verse, but it's a very important verse. Verse 6 says, so Isaac settled in Gerar. He did it. He did what God said. He trusted God. He believed God like Abraham believed God. And this brings us to the third and final point. And the third and final point is that Isaac is not enough. Let me explain what I mean here. When it comes to the Bible overall, when it comes to the history of Israel, we see what Isaac is doing here by being like Abraham is something that should have been repeated by every generation in every branch of Isaac's family tree. All right? All of Isaac's descendants, all of Isaac's sons should be like Isaac by being like Abraham. In fact, in verse 5, which we just talked about, there's more going on here than might seem, okay? We just said before that the language in verse 5 sounds like the law of Moses, right? God is using law terminology to talk about Abraham's obedience. And this is fascinating, remember, because this is before there were ever any laws, okay? And that's intentional, all right? One thing that God is doing here is for the benefit of his people in future generations. He wants the people of Israel, who later are going to be under the law of Moses, he wants them to look back at Abraham as the example to follow. He wants Israel, the people of Israel, he wants them to be like Abraham. Even when the people of Israel are under the law, Abraham, the man of faith, is their model. He's their example to follow. Abraham believed God, and he did what God said, and that is what God wants for his people. Trust me, the way Abraham did. That's what God wants. And Isaac does this. He does it. We see it. But see, Isaac's not enough. Jacob, Isaac's son, he does it. He does it too. The same faith of Abraham is carried on by Isaac and Jacob. That's why God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? He is the God in whom they believe. But then from Jacob, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, and then you have from there the captivity in Egypt, and then you have the Exodus. And by the time of the Exodus, right away, we are already starting to question, where's the faith like Abraham's, right? Already, we're asking, where'd it go? Where did the faith like Abraham go? And that becomes the whole story of Israel. There's the law, and then there's the cycle of sin and judgment and rescue, and then sin again, and then there's the kings of Israel, and then there's the divided kingdom, and then there's the idolatry, and then there's exile, and then there's the prophets. And one thing clear about the history of Israel is that the people of Israel are not like Abraham. They're not. There was a small number of people called a remnant, and they trusted God, but overall, we see, this is the Old Testament, right? Israel fails to have the faith of Abraham. Israel fails to trust God. And so what does God do? That's the question. That's the question at the end of the Old Testament, right? Israel has failed to trust God. What does God do? And I want to just jump in here. Time out. I just want to tell you that what I'm about to say is the greatest news in the entire universe. I'm about to tell you the greatest news in all the world. The relationship between God and his people was broken because his people did not trust him. God's people, and really humans in general, in their sin, refuse to believe in God. Israel refused to trust God like Abraham, which means that Israel failed to be his people. Israel failed to be God's people. And so God, by his grace, becomes his people for them. When Jesus came into this world, Jesus became a man born in the lineage of Abraham. Jesus lived his life in the place of Israel, and by that, Jesus lived his life in the place of all humans. Okay? The relationship between God and man was broken because of man's refusal to trust God. And so, God comes to reconcile the relationship from both sides. From the side of God and the side of man. See, this is where any idea of man like meeting God in the middle does not work. Okay, you know, sometimes when it comes to how God works in the world, people can talk about how God does something, and then, you know, we do something, and that's true sometimes. That is not happening here, okay? That is not happening in the incarnation. In the incarnation, when God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, that is the ultimate event in this world, not where God does his part and you do yours, but it's when God did it all. God did it all. The whole thing, man. He's got the whole thing. He did it all. That's what Christmas is about, see? That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is not a 50-50 split where God does half and you do half. Christmas is not a 70-30 split, all right? Christmas is not even a 90-10 split. Christmas is not even a 99-1 split. Christmas means God has come for you the whole way. The whole way. Christmas is about the sovereign, free, mighty love of God that reaches to the uttermost for you. He came for you the whole way. Hear this, when Jesus humbled himself, when Jesus entered into our losses, he did not come here to work with us. He came here as us to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. He came the whole way for us, see? The entire way the Bible talks about in Psalm 103, verse 14, you know this verse. God the Father speaks. We're talking about God the Father. The psalmist says that God knows our frame. God remembers that we are dust. And in a way that we can't wrap our heads around, Jesus, he put on that dust. Jesus stepped into that frame. Jesus knows what it is like to be you. And he came to save you. See, he didn't just come to leave us an example. Right? Jesus didn't just come to give us another example like Abraham. Jesus came to affect in us what God requires. The faith of Abraham, see, the faith of Abraham that we're called to have is now a faith in Jesus that Jesus himself gives us by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, this is called the New Covenant. It's God's promise to put his Spirit in us and write his law in our hearts. And in the New Testament, this is what happens in what's called the new birth. It's when the Spirit comes with the gospel and opens our eyes to embrace Jesus. It means that faith is a gift from God. Faith is a Christmas miracle. And it's what happens when Jesus is lifted high. It's what happens. It's what God does when we behold Jesus. And this morning, I want you to behold him. I want you to see him this morning. I want you to adore him this morning. Do you know how he loves you? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? He came here for you. Jesus came all the way here for you. Jesus lived life here in this world, in your place, and he always trusted the Father. You didn't, you don't. Jesus always trusted the Father. Jesus never wavered. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was perfect, and yet, being perfect for you, he was punished for you. Jesus was crucified on the cross like a sinner, But it wasn't for his own sins. He didn't sin. It was your sins. It was my sins. Jesus died in our place for our sins. He took the wrath of God that we deserved. He suffered, he died, and he was buried. And then Jesus on the third day was raised from the dead. Jesus defeated sin and death for you. Jesus is ascended and seated right now at the right hand of the Father right now. And he is coming again with glory, and he's coming again for you. Do you hear? He's coming back for you. See him. Behold him. Come, let us adore him. Lord Jesus, we ask now in this moment that you would command your praise in our hearts right now. You, Lord Jesus, who are raised from the dead. You, Lord Jesus, who reign over all. You, Lord Jesus, who are unstoppable in your power. Command our hearts. Command our hearts to sing your praise. By your Spirit, work in us. Accomplish all that you please in us. By your Spirit, open our eyes, Lord Jesus, to see you and to adore you, Lord Jesus. Come, come. We want you here. Jesus, we want you here. Amen, amen. So the Jesus who came for us and the Jesus who's coming again for us has given us this table. And this morning, this table is laid out, and it's here for all those who adore him. And so if you adore him this morning, you are invited to eat and to drink with us. We're going to serve the bread first. His body is the true bread. Let us serve you.